We're in business. Right. The three talks I'm giving, the two today and the one tomorrow, they're all under the banner of unfinished business. So just how they fit together. When I was became state moderator this year, I was thinking about what was the note that I wanted to sound for the year around the church. And I decided that this theme of we've still got work to do. So this year is the 40th anniversary of Church Union, and indeed we launched the book during the assembly. It is, of course, also the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. And it is a time when we should look back and give thanks to God. I mean, there is so much for we Presbyterians in Australia, and particularly New South Wales, so much for us to thank God for, as we see, as I said to the assembly, we've survived. And that was by no means certain in 1977, and you in Henty know that very well, and at Lockhart you know that even more, don't you? Because you kind of disappeared in 1977. So the very fact that we've survived, but as I said to the Assembly, the name of the game isn't survival. We want to thrive, not because we want there to be a Presbyterian church so we can sing Auld Lang Syne or something or other. We want to thrive because we want to be used by God as an instrument of his gospel. So at the assembly, we looked back and we gave thanks to God. And there's a bit of that in the book. But we also want to look forward and have a sense of God yet has more to do. God himself is doing more. That's the first talk, the unfinished work of Jesus for us. God's got business to do in you and I individually, in our own Christian growth. That's the second talk today. And God's got business to do through us as a church. That's the third talk, and that's tomorrow morning. So that's where we're going. Okay, let's go to the next slide. Right. I'm going to frame all three talks, not through the passage that's just been read. I'm going to come to it, but through the beginning of Mark's gospel. Now, first words are important. The first words that Mark records for us, Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, if you want to look at it. I'm going to refer to it in all three talks. The very first things that Mark thought were important enough to record from the lips of Jesus were this. Jesus said, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is upon you, repent and believe the gospel. A few verses later, he meets some brothers and he says to them, follow me, and then he says, I will make you fishers of men. Now, in that short set of words from Jesus, there we've got the gospel, but also we've got God's agenda for your life and my life and the life of the church. It's all there in those verses. First, the gospel announcement, where Jesus says, this is in verse 14, or is it 15, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God has come. Jesus is saying, you remember all those promises that were made from Genesis 3:16, on through Moses, to David 2 Samuel 7, through Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and all the rest of it. Remember all those promises? They're yes. The time has come of fulfillment. The time of waiting is over. It's now here. That's what Jesus means when he says the time is fulfilled. He's saying this day is the game changer in the kingdom of God, because the king has come, and that of course is Jesus. So this is the pattern of the gospel. There's an announcement of what God has done, and then the call for our response. That's something really important for us to remember when we're trying to make someone else into a Christian. We don't start telling them what they've got to do. That only makes people feel guilty and feel failures. Always start by telling someone what God has done for them, the love of God for them in Jesus. That's the gospel order. Tell what God has done and then what we've got to do. Right, so the sermon of Jesus begins with the gospel announcement. Time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come. Now comes our bit. Jesus says, repent and believe the gospel. Repentance is where you want to go to Wagga, but you take the wrong turn and you're going down towards Albury. You get a K or so out of time. Guys, this is when your wife says to you, remember we're going to Wagga today because I wanted to go to the dress shop? You didn't want to go to the dress shop, did you? But your wife does want to go to the dress shop, and so you do a U-turn and you go back. That's all repentance is. Instead of living our life turning away from God, we turn around and live our life walking towards God in Christ. So we're told to repent. That's our first response to the gospel. That's the negative. And the second part is the positive, to believe in Jesus or entrust ourselves to him. That's our Christian conversion, isn't it? I'd guess that many of us here grew up in Christian families, because there's a lovely, strong, multi-generation Christian heritage in Haiti. Rejoice in that. But if you grew up in a Christian family, you grew up where it was your parents' faith, wasn't it? And maybe you can't remember the time when the faith became your own, but then now looking back, you can see at some time, maybe you don't know when it happened, at some time the faith of your parents became your faith, and Jesus is not only their God, Jesus is your God. So that's our Christian conversion, to do the U-turn and to entrust ourselves to God in Christ. Repent and believe. Now, the form of those words is such that they could well be translated repent and keep on repenting, believe and keep on believing. See, becoming a Christian, it's not like getting a driver's license. You get one and you got it for the rest of your life unless you do something disgraceful. Becoming a Christian is a matter of continuing to repent and continuing to believe. So our first response to the gospel is our conversion, repent and believe. Then Jesus goes on, he meets these two sets of brothers and he says, follow me. And again, the form of the words is follow and keep on following. That's discipleship, which is different to conversion. The necessary expression of our conversion is in a life of discipleship where we follow Jesus 24/7, 360 degrees, all of me, all for him, all the time. That's the Christian life, isn't it? To follow Jesus is all of me. And it's all for him, and it's all the time. That's discipleship. And then Jesus says to these brothers, follow me, and then he says, and I'll make you fishers of men. That's Christian service. So here we've got it, in those few verses from Mark's gospel, we've got the gospel announcement, kingdom's come. Our response is our conversion, repent and believe. Discipleship, follow me. Service, I'll make you fishers of men. Now, that is all unfinished business. It's not done. God hasn't finished what he is doing, and he's not finished with you and I, no matter how many years we've been Christians, and he's certainly not finished with what he's going to do through the church, and that's the three talks we're going to come to. Now, all of that sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? You can no more repent than you can fly to the moon. In fact, it's probably easier to fly to the moon. You can no more put your faith in Jesus than you can fly to the moon. You can no more follow Jesus 24/7, 360 degrees for the rest of life than you can fly to the moon. It's just ridiculous to think that we can do that, because the world keeps pulling it back and our old nature and our own selfish impulses. And as for helping other people become Christians, what a laugh. You and I can't do that. I mean, that lady Janet, for 70 years following Chinese traditional religion, and before her, millennia in her family is worshipping the same gods. And for Janet to be told, you've got to give up every other god that your family has followed, give up your ancestral beliefs and ancestor worship, give that up and put your faith in Jesus, that's like cancelling every insurance policy on which you got a 25-year no-claim bonus and going with no insurance apart from the promise of some salesman. It's ridiculous to think that we can make people into Christians. So you and I have been given mission impossible in our own conversion and discipleship, and in making other people into Christians. Well, fortunately, whenever God tells us to do something, he never leaves us alone. For every command, there is a promise. That's a principle in the Bible. For every command, there is a promise. And so when Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations, two or three verses later, he says, oh, by the way, I'll be with you always to the end of the age. Acts chapter 1, when he says, you'll be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth, he says, after I send the Holy Spirit with you. So you and I aren't alone in this mission impossible of God's unfinished business, for us, in us, and through us. And one of the big ways that Jesus helps us with all of that is he keeps his promise to send the Holy Spirit. Remember the night before he died? Everybody's on edge. Jesus knows what's coming. He's on edge himself. The disciples are on edge because Jesus just said to them, by the way, guys, I'm going. And they suddenly realize they're going to be all alone. And Jesus says, don't be anxious. Cool it. Chill. Don't be anxious. Don't let your hearts be troubled. I'm going to send you another helper who will replace me And that, of course, is the Holy Spirit. So we're not left alone in God's unfinished business. Jesus is with us through his Spirit. But it gets even better, and this is today's talk. Jesus, in his ascension, he did not go to heaven, sit on a cloud and start playing golf with the angels and maybe around then look down and see what's happening in Henty or Lockhart. That's not what Jesus is doing. Rather, we read that Jesus, in his ascension, he sits at the right hand of the Father and he continues to intervene on our behalf as our priest. And that's where we're going today. We're looking at the work of Jesus for his people. So I think we're ready to go to the next slide, thanks. Great. Let's think about this. We're going to work through the language of friends. If you've got friends, I hope you do. I've got friends here in Henty, right? Okay, that I made 38 years ago and still keep, and I treasure them. I've got friends in Singapore. I've got friends in Canada. I've got friends all over the place. I've got 600 or so friends on Facebook. I even know some of them, right? Not many of my friends are very powerful people. You tend to make friends like yourself, don't you? So most of my friends are a bit like me, not very powerful or prominent people. Do you know this scene like this? You've got some problem. You need someone to help you load the trailer or whatever it is, prune the roses. And so you call up one of your friends. This is the one you think is a good friend, and you ask if they can come and help. And they say, look, funny thing, I was about to call you and ask you if you could come and look after the dogs and the cats because we're going on a bit of a holiday or something like that. Our friends can't always help us. They might want to, but they are unable to help us because they're busy with their own problems or it's just beyond their reach. When we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we get a new friend. And that's God. Abraham is described in the book of James as having become God's friend when he put his faith in God. And you and I who hold the faith of Abraham through Jesus, you and I also get God as our friend when we put our faith in Christ. And Jesus himself becomes a friend. The language of friendship is quite prominent in the Bible. And so I'm now going to give you a summary of the rest of the talk. So Craig, if you're going to go to sleep, just stay awake for 30 seconds, then you can go to sleep, but just sitting up the front and Beryl will come and give you a nudge or something like that. Right, the key teaching point for this first talk is this, that Jesus is our friend in high places who can help us and who is understanding and sympathetic. That's the teaching point. The friend in high places who can help us and understands. And the application point is, stick with a friend like that. Okay, Craig, off you go. We'll wake you up a little bit later when it's time to sing or something. Let me talk about Jesus as our friend in high places. The Bible uses the language of priest. Now, the readers of the book of Hebrews, they knew what a priest did because they had a Jewish background. A priest went to the temple. A priest made sacrifices and things like that. A priest kind of connects you to God and crosses the barrier. And the book of Hebrews tells us a lot in chapters 7 to 10 about how Jesus is our priest. He is mainly our priest through going to the cross and offering himself as the sacrifice on the altar of heaven to purchase our forgiveness from sin. That is the great and glorious work of Christ as our priest, to make atonement for us. But he didn't stop being a priest when he died, for he continues to be our priest as our friend seated by God's right hand in heaven. The book of Hebrews talks about the earthly priests. They were men like all the men here. And they offered sacrifices in an earthly altar. They had to offer sacrifices year in, year out. And when they died, their son took over and offered sacrifices. And they had to offer sacrifices first of all for themselves. And then they offer sacrifices for people. And because the blood of bull and goats could never be a complete sacrifice, they just got to offer more and more sacrifice. I mean, coming to church in Old Testament times, it really was a bloody business. And that's not a swear word. It was a bloody business. Now, you'd want plastic or tiles on the floor, not carpet, because there'd be all this blood everywhere from the endless sacrifices being offered. The New Testament tells us about the old bloody priesthood in order to draw the contrast with Jesus. He is the faithful and merciful high priest who offers just one sacrifice. So chapter 8, verses 1 and 2 of Hebrews, it says, the point of what we're saying is this. We do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by man. And that section of Hebrews goes on to say, make the point, Jesus only needed to offer one sacrifice, himself, and he did it at the place that really counts, the heavenly altar. There is no need for any more blood. That's why we don't call Craig a priest, because he's not. He's a Christian minister of the gospel. Jesus is the only priest you need. And that's why we call this the Lord's table and not the altar, because we don't need another altar after the sacrifice that Jesus has offered. But as I said, the work of Jesus as a priest, it's mainly on the cross, but that's not the only place. Because we are told, again in that reference in chapter 8 I just read, we're told that Jesus entered the heavenly places. And again in our passage in verse 14, we have a great high priest who's gone through the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now that's my point. You've got a friend who sits at the right hand of God. Think of the scenes we see on our television news night by night. There's Malcolm Turnbull or Gladys or Donald or Putin, whoever. And they're doing a media conference and behind them there's the nodders. We seem to elect politicians just for their nodding and hair skills, don't we? Okay. So somewhere around the nodders, there'll be someone who's not nodding and who might occasionally whisper in Gladys or Malcolm's ear. And that's the person at the right hand. That's the really important person, the minder. That's what Jesus does for you. As we sit here, the Father sits on the throne room of heaven, Lord over the galaxies, and at his right hand side is your friend Jesus. And when you and I pray, and even when we don't pray, Jesus is whispering in the Father's ear on our behalf. Kind of blows the mind, doesn't it? That's a friend that you want to stick with. And indeed, that's the application that he's made. We've got a friend in high places. So verse 14 says to us, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. And of course, that is the faith in Jesus. If you were friends with Malcolm Turnbull's private secretary, you'd send that friend a Christmas card, wouldn't you? And whenever they put a post on Facebook, you'd go like, because if you're friends with Malcolm Turnbull's private secretary, that's a friend in high places, you want to keep them. Well, you've got a better friend than that. You've got Jesus seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven, so work at maintaining that friendships. We've got to work at friendships, don't we? We've got to work at friendships. Yesterday, we built a house at Mittagong a weekend, and I just went down there yesterday to have a quiet day preparing for this. And in the afternoon, I went for a walk to visit a good friend of ours. I hadn't seen him for a while. He's had a little bit of cancer scare lately. You invest in friendships because your friends matter. They're worth it. You want to keep that relationship going. And likewise, you and I need to invest in our friendship with Jesus to keep that going. All right, so we are told then to hold the faith. Now, let's think about this letter to the Hebrews. Have you preached through Hebrews yet, Craig? Okay, there you go. There was an English Puritan preacher who took 13 years to preach through the letter to the Hebrews. Craig, there's a challenge for you, right? The first people who read, or rather heard, the letter to the Hebrews were maybe, they're a bit like us and a bit different. They were Christians of Jewish background, and they had been Christians for some time. And maybe like some of us, they were tired of paying the cost of discipleship, tired of turning out week after week after week and setting up the chairs and the sound system and the PA, all of that kind of stuff. Tired of being Christians when other people would kind of lie in bed on a Sunday morning and indulge themselves, whatever they want. So there were Christians who were tired and who were thinking of abandoning Jesus. And a really big purpose of the book of Hebrews is to say to these people, don't be stupid. Look at what you've got in Jesus. You've got the best there. Better than any angel. Better than any earthly priest. Don't be stupid. Look at what you've got in Jesus. Hang on to him. That's the whole purpose of this sometimes puzzling book to Hebrews. So let's take that encouragement right now. Why should you and I hang on to Jesus? Reason number one, he's the friend in high places. There is no better friend than we can have. All right, Jesus is not only the friend in high places, but the second teaching point in the passage in verse 15 is Jesus is the friend who knows us, can help us, and who does care for us. Think again about your earthly friends. Okay, so you ring up one of your friends and you ask, look, I've got a problem. I just want you to listen. Okay, so you start telling your friend the problem. And the friend just doesn't get you. The friend doesn't understand you well enough. And maybe they're well-meaning, they try and help you. But as we guys are so skilled at doing, they try to help. We really do mean well, ladies, when we try and help around the house. But we know we always get it wrong, but we'll still try anyway. You know the friend like that? The friend who just doesn't really understand what's going on. Well, our passage tells us that Jesus is the friend who's not only in the high place at the Father's right hand, but he gets us. He understands us. Look at verse 15. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted or tested in every way, just as we are, yet is without sin. One of the core beliefs of the Christian faith is Jesus became one of us. He got off the throne in heaven and he came down, took on a human body. He's born in a little town, he was born in the town of Henty in Israel, a little town out in the bush somewhere. And like you, Jesus got tired. Like you, Jesus got hungry. Like you, he needed to go to the toilet. Like you, he kind of sweat and smell and all the things that are part of our humanity. Jesus knows what it is to be a human being. He lived with the experiences of hunger, tiredness, loneliness, pressure of expectations and all the rest of it. And he lived with our experience of being tested and tempted. And the tests and temptations that came to Jesus were as real as the ones that come to you. Think of Jesus in the wilderness. Think of Jesus the night before his arrest when he's praying in dread agony. He's praying for himself. And his prayers are so earnest, the pressure is so heavy, his sweat is like blood. So Jesus knows what it is to be pushed to the very limit. The passage tells us he was tempted in every way just as we are. Now, Jesus did not experience every human temptation. He did not experience the temptations that women have because he's a guy. So he had the guy temptations. Jesus never experienced the temptations of an old person because he never got to be old. But the passage says he was tempted in every way as we are. What that means is at every point of humanity, the devil came knocking on the door. Think about ourselves. Think of your life as having a series of doors. One's labelled greed. One's labelled gluttony. There's one called lust. There's one called pride. There's one called fear, right? Think of yourself as having all these doors. And the devil kind of comes around. He knocks on the doors. And then after a while, he discovers which door swings open. Do you notice that about yourself? The same points that you fell to temptation in your past Christian life, they're still the weak spots today. So when the devil wants to pull you and I down, he just goes to the, tiredness, knock on that door, I'll get him like anything. He'll get cranky and irritable. I've got him. Whereas with Jesus, every time the devil has to knock on every door without success. So as one commentator says, Jesus actually knows more of the experience of temptation than we do because he was tempted at every point the whole time, whereas you and I just kept tempted at one or two points and down we go. We sometimes feel alone in the Christian life, don't we? And sometimes feel alone before our particular temptation and weakness. We just think no one understands. Hear what's being said here in the Bible. We don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathise, but we've got one who gets us. If you are you sometimes tempted to take a bad shortcut to a good goal? Jesus knows that. Are you sometimes tempted to put your will ahead of God's will? Jesus knows that. Are you tempted to put your own selfish needs before the needs of others? Jesus has been there before you as well. Get the point? Our priest friend in heaven is not only the friend in high places, But he is the one who has felt the tug of sin and didn't give in, which is why he could be our priest on the cross, and which is why he can be useful to help us in so many ways. And this is why, as the passage says, Jesus is called the great high priest. So that's the teaching in verse 15. Jesus is not only the friend in high places, verse 14, but he's the friend who knows us, can help us, and who does care. Verse 16 draws the conclusion. Therefore, it says, approach the throne of grace with confidence. We can go to our Lord in prayer when we're tested and stretched and tempted to the very edge of our limits. We can go to the Lord in prayer with confidence because he can help us. He wants to help us. He understands us and he will help us. The helper and the help is there for the asking, so let's ask. We need never worry that Jesus can't or won't be able to help us. Let's go to the next slide. Here's the summary, Craig. Right, Craig's awake now, so we can do the summary. There'll be a quiz later, right? The point of this first talk is that Jesus is still at work. Jesus has unfinished business. And his unfinished business is to be the high priest in heaven, continuing to work on our behalf. He continues to rule the universe. That's a great encouragement. You see the madness out there, isn't it? And he's our friend in heaven who understands us, cares for us, and who is there for us. Stick with him. That's the friend to keep. Okay, I'm going to pray, and then I think we have afternoon tea or a song. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you not only went to the cross for us, not only shared our humanity, we thank you that in your ascension, you sit at the Father's side and you whisper in his ear and you talk to him about us. That just blows our mind. Dear Jesus, sometimes like the first readers of Hebrews, we get weary, we think about giving up. Encourage us with this truth that you're the high priest in the heavens who gets us. And so help us to stay loyal to you as a friend, to keep working at that friendship, and indeed to approach the throne of grace with confidence. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.